To John chapter 21. I so love the opportunity to preach here, and you folks, some new folks, and folks I've known for a long time, and a blessing. I first got involved in this church back in 2001 when I was in the Army, and then God called me to preach, and then we graduated from Bible Institute here at IBBBBCA or something. What is it? Independent Baptist Bible College of Alaska? Yes, okay. Brother Jordan and I, we were in the same graduating class of 05, right? Yeah, amen. But it's good, and I just have so many fond memories. I appreciate this church, what it stood for, from what it stood for under Pastor Roach, what it stands for under Pastor McGovern, and I praise God for that. And it's a privilege to be here. John 21, I don't know if we'll share any stories or anything, but Brother Mike has assured me that there's no salt in this water, so I appreciate Brother Moffitt looking out for me. Years ago, I was up preaching. So I graduated from Bible College in May of 2005. I was in Kodiak in July of 2005 for 6 weeks and haven't left yet. It's kind of the way God works sometimes, you know. So God didn't tell me 15 years ago I would still be there. He just told me I was going for 6 weeks. He told me what I needed to know. That's the thing with God. Sometimes He works on a need-to-know basis, and He'll let you know when you need to know. And sometimes, honestly, not a minute before that. And I've been the pastor of the church for 7 years. Our pastor, he moved back to North Carolina with the church down in Greenville, and I've been the pastor since 2013. But I came up here to preach one time. It was in the old building over on 13th and Carlick, and I was up preaching, and it was warm, pretty warm today. I'm feeling the sweat starting to gather, but I was drinking my water, and I was tasting salt, and I'm like, no way. I'm like, yeah, I think I'm sweating. I'm getting some sweat. And then I'm drinking it. I'm like, no, this is more than sweat. I'm like, I'm up here preaching, and I'm deducting in my mind, someone has put salt in my water. Now, I don't know how many of you, a lot of you know my brother-in-law, Stanley James. And so, obviously, Stanley was the first culprit in my mind. I'm like, Stanley has... But you're preaching. You can't say, okay, who put salt? You can't let them know you got you. So you just press on. And after the service, Brother Wright's like, I had another bottle for you. You did that? Yeah. So it was Brother Wright. Wasn't Stanley at all. It was Rob Wright, at the time head deacon of the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. Done poisoned my water. But it was good. It was good. But I want to make a suggestion. I think leave the basketball goals up during the reception. That'll be fun. Yeah, amen. See, it won't happen. But all right, John chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 15 tonight. We're going to read down to verse 25. And I've got my three children with me. Carissa, she's my middle child. And Landon, he's my youngest, just turned 9. And then Kaysen, my oldest, is 13. And so they're a blessing. Carissa turns 12 next week, and many of you prayed for her. She had cancer in her left eye a couple years ago, and you know, had her eye removed, but doing well, cancer free. Visits for that. That's why we're up here. But thank you all. Many of you prayed for us, and we sure appreciate that and how God's taking care of us. Okay, John 21:15, says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I'm going to stop right. This is not the message, but this is the second time in about the last week this phrase has caught me. John is the writer, and he's the disciple here. But he says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. I want to preach on that, but the disciple whom Jesus loved. Last Thanksgiving, we were doing a Thanksgiving service, and one of our ladies in church, she's an older lady, mid to upper 70s, and she just gave testimony. She said, I just have a renewed sense that Jesus loves me. I said, that's one of the most profound things I've ever seen. That I've heard in a long time. Just a renewed sense. Someone who's been saved for decades. She said, I've just got a renewed sense that Jesus loves me. Man. But John was so glad. He said, the disciple whom Jesus... Do you know that you are the disciple whom Jesus loves? I think sometimes we have that intellect. As Christians, born again children of God, we have it in our minds, in our heads, intellectually. Jesus loves me, this I know. But do you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus loves you? There's no mistake you made. And in Independent Baptist, we are the worst in the world to bring people on to guilt. They mess up. Oh, you mess up. And we bring them under this heavy weight of guilt. And we think, surely God can't love us anymore. And I don't care what mistake you've made, what addiction you have, what problem in your life. Jesus loves you. If you're a child of God, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, that's the key to breaking it. Know that Jesus loves you. Hey, you're going to mess up, Caleb. Jesus loves you. He still loves you. And the help, the power, the love is there. Man, praise God for that disciple whom he was comfortable knowing that Jesus loves me. I mean, man, we were just singing the other night. We were singing at church. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And listen, I'm not charismatic. We don't do none of this crazy flop on the floor stuff, and none of this. But I think it's okay to get excited a little bit, to be stirred a little bit emotionally when you think Jesus, the God man, God in the flesh, died for me because He loves me. Man, and He took all my sins, all the bad things that you've ever done, that I've ever done, and He nailed them to the cross. I think it's perfectly permissible to get a little bit excited, get a little bit emotional. I told the church the other night, I said, man, if you don't got to be crazy, I get that. But if that doesn't stir you, I don't think you got any pudding in the bowl. There's nothing to stir. I mean, man, we ought to be stirred up. The fact that Jesus loves me. And I love adults. Well, that's a kid's song. And I've said before, if I ever get too old, too mature, to where I can't get excited about Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm just too old. I'm just too old. Okay? I don't want to ever get too old where I can't sing Jesus loves me. This I know. But I do. But anyway, that's just a sidebar. But he says, so Peter sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and said, Lord, and what shall this guy do? What's this guy supposed to do? Jesus said to him, if I will, or if it's my will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The message tonight is, what is that to thee? What is that to thee? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity, this privilege to preach in this wonderful church to these wonderful people. And I am so just honored to open up your word tonight. Would you please, by your Holy Spirit, touch us. Maybe some in here have fallen into that exact same thing that Peter's doing. Maybe they've gotten their eyes off of you and on other people, what others should be doing. I pray tonight that you just recalibrate our attention, recalibrate our heart and our focus tonight. Just put us right where we need to be with our eyes on you. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. This message has a long time stirred me because in the Christian life, you look and you say, you know, I'm serving Jesus. I got saved when I was 21 years old, 1999, and I got in a praise God. He got me in a independent fundamental Baptist church in Spanaway, Washington, and then I got transferred to Alaska. And I was going, looking for a church, praying about a church, and I was attending Bible Baptist Church in Chugiak. And Pastor, after a couple weeks, Pastor Page just comes and says, So, Wes, you going to join the church or what? That's a good question. You going to join the church or what? I said, well, Pastor, to be honest with you, I've prayed about it, and I just don't feel like this is where God's leading. And he said something to change my life. He said, well, Heidi's dad pastors a church in Anchorage, the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. You ought to go check it out. Okay, I'll check it out. And I did. And first Wednesday I came, my brother Bill Behrens was preaching. But God has done a lot through this church. And I'm so thankful. But you look around for a lot of you and you commit, I'm going to serve Jesus. And you look around and you see people. There were people who were in this church that aren't in church anymore. And you see people who are in church and they're not doing what you think they should be doing. Well, bless God, I've got 14 ministries. I go to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday afternoon. I've got 12 ministries I do. But they're not doing anything. Hey, let me tell you what. You say, well, you're the pastor. That's easy for you. You worry about what other people do. Are you kidding me? I mean, because I know everything that everyone in our church should be doing. And they're not doing half of what they should be doing. You know, and that ticks me off. Pastor's not here to kick me out, so I guess I can say it till he watches the video. But that ticks me off. You should be doing this. You're barely coming to all the services. You're not coming to all the services. You're not helping here. You're not. And I get mad. I get frustrated. I usually keep it within. But it gets frustrating because who's sanitizing the church, Pastor? Who's doing it, Pastor? Pastor, not the only member of the church. You know, and so you look around, why don't you people, come on, come along, help me out. And we do have great folks. There are people that aren't doing what you think they should be doing. And Jesus says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What business is it of yours what I have John do? That's exactly what he told him. And there are three things about this I want to look, because that is a danger in Christianity. Because years ago I had a friend of mine, best friend growing up. He was a Sunday school superintendent of a Southern Baptist church back in North Carolina, and he quit going to church for a while. for several months. Thank God he's back in church now. But for several months, he quit going to church. I'm like, what's wrong? He said, there are people that have been in that church, been saved for 20 and 30 years and won't do a thing. They just won't do anything. You know, been Christian longer than I've been alive, and I'm having to do this, and they won't do it. So he got so discouraged, he quit serving. Thank God, God got a hold of him. But there's some things I want to look at tonight in this passage with Peter, and you to just take account of your life. The first thing is a personal inventory. Personal inventory. Look at verse 15. And so just to give a brief bit of a context here, this is the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Peter decides, we're going fish. I go a fishing. Me, I go a fishing and I catch no fish. I'm like these guys. I know exactly how they feel. They catch no fish all night. Jesus shows up in the morning, says, hey, cast your net on the other side. They did. 153 fish. Loaded the net. Net nearly broke. Didn't. They come in. They're like, John's like, hey, that's the Lord out there. Peter puts his coat on, jumps in, swims in. And they get in there and Jesus had the fish on the fire and had bread for them. And as they're sitting and eating, they finish eating and Jesus asked Peter a question. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Personal inventory. Peter, and there's debate about what this is talking about. Some people, I've heard people say that Jesus would ask, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? I don't think that's what he's talking about at all because, you know, the Bible says, talks about in Corinthians about not comparing ourselves among ourselves. So I don't think, Peter, do you love me more than James? Do you love me more than Bartholomew? Do you love me more than Thomas? Boy, you know I love you more than Thomas. He didn't even believe you rose from the dead. But no, I don't think that. Do you love me more than all these fish? Do you love me more than your old lifestyle? Do you love me more than the material blessing that this could bring? Am I more important to you than these fish? I believe they were already supposed to be witnessing and telling others about it, but they went back to what they knew. You know, is Jesus more important to you than any earthly thing? Is he your top priority? Is he my top priority? Is he more important than fish? And that word he uses there, lovest thou me, is the agape. That's unconditionally. Do you, Peter, love me unconditionally more than these fish, more than catching the fish, more than the thrill of the catch, more than the financial gain you can sell these for? Do you love me more than all? Are you willing to give up all of these for me? Do you love me unconditionally more than these? Am I more important to you than that? And I was thinking about this last night or today sometime when I was going over this. Look, unconditionally, do you love me more than these? And think about, what is the most precious thing, person, in your life? I mean, obviously, you spiritual judges will go, Jesus is preacher. And he should be, okay? He should be. Outside of that, what about, the most important thing in my life is my husband, is my wife, is my children. Well, let me ask you a question. Could you still love Christ if he took the most important thing in your life away? I have a friend in Missouri. 2 days ago, he preached a funeral for his wife, 40 years old. And we're just praying that God give him the strength to get through it. And I just texted him yesterday, hey, just to let you know, we're praying for you. We love you. Praying God will give you strength. But he hasn't quit serving God. God, you took my wife. Jesus, you took my wife. A young woman who had been sick for a lot of years. But Jesus, you took. How dare you take that from me? Some people get mad at Jesus because he takes their health. Or they perceive that God takes their health. Well, I loved you until you took my health. I loved you until you took my child. I loved you until you took my father. I loved you until you took my job. You know, what is it in your life that could be taken away that would cause you to quit serving Christ? What is it? Lovest thou me? And we've got to take inventory like Peter. Is Jesus more important to me than anything else? And look, this world is good about throwing things at us to cloud up our mind, to get us distracted. The biggest distraction, I believe, in the world right now, you know, is that little thing in your pocket, Apple, Samsung, whatever, your cell phone. Maybe it's sitting beside you. Lovest thou me more than Apple? Lovest thou me more than Samsung? Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Well, then shut the stupid thing off for an hour during preaching. Amen. Say, Pastor, you sound angry. I get fired up. Listen, we have kids in church, and those kids, they can talk and babble. That doesn't bother me. But when I see a teenager down here doing this, I get so stinking mad. I get madder than the devil. And someone says, well, you want to be too careful because they could have a Bible app. Well, when I peek during an invitation and I see them doing this, ain't no Bible app. Ain't no Bible app. I mean, but we can't shut our stupid phones off for an hour so we can hear the Word of God. I mean, because that's our little portable God. I've shared that with you. What if, you know, I mean, those of you, I don't know about Samsung. I'm not smart enough to operate one of those, so I have an iPhone. But on iPhone, it has what it calls a screen time app. It tells you how many hours a day on average through the week that you were on, the screen was on, that you were looking at it or it was open. And sometimes I get in the end of the week and go, it says you average, and then I get my calculator that times 7. That's horrible! That's horrible! It's almost a job! You know, but let me ask you, what if your Bible had a Bible time app? What if your prayer calls had a prayer time app? I thought about that. I said, man. You know, and we sing. You know what I'm talking about. You're sitting here praying and you hear, bzz, 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 and you're trying to pray. Dear Lord in heaven. Okay, Lord, I'm back. You're laughing because everyone in here knows what I'm talking about. We're all guilty of that. But we can't give God our undivided attention in our prayer closet, in our devotional time, even in church. And the person but two seats over, here's your pew. And then you're like, you know, why can't we leave those things alone so we can spend an hour with God? I've said for years, you know, we sing the song, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. But we don't take 15 good minutes of prayer, much less a sweet hour. I mean, you know, God has to be. So we've got to take inventory in our life. Is Jesus more important than fill in the blank? So that's the inventory. Secondly, there's a personal responsibility. Do you love me more than these fish? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, then. Then you've got a responsibility. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Okay, you love me. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. I've got a job. Listen, our love for Christ will always be manifest in a work for Christ. This feeding the lambs was an outflow of His love. Those of you, you're married, or you have children. Listen, love is not an emotion. Love is not me just telling someone I love them. Love is an action. Love is a decision. I tried to, years ago, I like this. Like years ago, I was doing marriage counseling and asked the couple, why do you want to get married? Well, the answer is this, Brother Roger, because we're in love. Okay, so here's the logical question. And those of you that don't know me, I operate on about a third grade level all the time. Okay, I love it. It's so fun. Except that inner third grader, that inner eight-year-old, he gets me in a lot of trouble sometimes. It's bad. But what was I even talking about? What? Marriage counseling, thank you. I got so distracted. But they said, we're in love. So I asked them a question. I said, what is love? They looked at each other. They looked at me. Well, you want to get married because you're in love, but you cannot tell me what you're in. And so I have tried to, in my own mind, and you know, I've tried to come up with a definition for love. And the best I can define it is, love is an affection for another person that causes me to sacrifice my well-being to make them better. That's the best I can do to come up with this. You say, well, show me that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There it is. I mean, that's it. So love is an affection for someone else that causes me to sacrifice of myself so they could be better. That's love. Lovest thou me? Yes. Well, then feed my lambs. You know, feed my lambs. Serve other people. Do you love me? Yes. Help them grow in grace. Do you love me? Then tell others about me. Tell others around that they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do you love me? Yes. Then why are you worshiping? Man, we were just singing. Oh yeah, there's a fountain. And there's one of those verses that says, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I thought about this. I thought, man, when we get to heaven, there ain't going to be any of this. Amazing grace hath freed us. I mean, we're supposed to be in worship and we look like we're in the dentist chair. I don't like to sing. Well, who are you singing for? It's not about what I like. Well, Pastor, I just don't sing well. You heard me sing? Hey, I had someone in my family this week say, you know, you just don't sing well. You know, you got that in our family gene. You're not a good singer. I don't care. You didn't call me to sing. I'm not singing for your glory anyway. You didn't save me. You know, and I tell our church, you don't like my singing, sing louder. Amen. If you sing louder than me, you don't have to hear me sing. Problem solved, right? Amen. Worship. I love you, but we don't engage in worship. We don't give to the work of Christ. We don't edify. We don't seek to build up one another. You know, it's not just the pastor or the staff member's job to build up one another. It's the church's job to edify one another out of love for Christ. Disciple others. Pray for others. Love each other. Do you love? Yes, Lord, I love you. But I sure can't stand brother so-and-so. No, you love me? Feed my lambs. Our love for Christ is manifest through our love toward others, toward brethren. Feed my sheep. So that's a personal responsibility. And then lastly, there's a personal accountability. A personal accountability. Verse 19. And this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. Personal accountability. Peter, you follow me. You are accountable to walk with me. You're not accountable to worry about John. You're accountable to follow me. That word follow means to be in the same way with. to accompany. Are you in the same way with Jesus? Are you following Him? He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort from. Does He lead you? Well, He leads me. Well, then does our life reflect that He's leading us? What do you mean? Well, the Bible says, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If I'm walking in paths of unrighteousness, He's not leading me there. He leads me in paths of righteousness. But am I following His leading? Am I allowing Him to follow me? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Hey, you want the power? I mean, that's it, Brother Caleb. You want the power over addiction, over Satan? Resist the devil and he'll flee. And we like to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you have no power to resist the devil until you first submit yourselves therefore to God. Our power to resist is directly proportionate to our submission to God. To the amount that I submit to God, I therefore have the power to resist Satan. See, because you read a couple verses before that, James chapter 4, God giveth grace to the humble, but He resisteth the proud. See, pride causes me not to submit my way to Christ, not to follow Him. And think, I've thought about this in my own life, dealing with temptations. Satan comes and tempts me, so Satan's against me. Well, if I'm walking in pride, thinking I don't need God or I'm not submitting to God, well then now Satan is my opposition. But it says that God resisteth the proud. So I'm facing a temptation. I've got this temptation. I've got Satan against me and I've got God against me. And I have absolutely no hope of winning that one. No hope. Because it's me against Satan and God. So by my pride, in a sense, I put God and Satan on the same team. Now, I understand. Don't. I'm not preaching here that God and Satan are brothers or any. I've been teaching on cults on our church on Wednesday nights. Man. You know, I was talking to my mother-in-law about it, you know, because she was alive back then, but that the 1800s, you know, brought a lot of cult activity during the Enlightened period. We've studied the Mormons, the LDS, the Jehovah's Witness, and we're studying Christian Science right now, and which all came out of the 1800s. I wish they'd go back. But is it false doctrine? But false doctrine, you know. So I'm not saying God and Satan are saying, but in a sense, where God resists the problem. Well, if I walk in my pride, I refuse to submit God. He's resisting me. You can read the book of Haggai where they weren't building the temple like they were supposed to. God said, I blow upon your stuff. It's what I've termed a phrase, divine headwind. A divine headwind. A couple years ago, Chris and I flew to Philadelphia. We flew from Seattle to Philadelphia. It was about 5 hours or so. Well, coming back, the pilot was like, well, the flight's going to be 6 hours and 20-some minutes or whatever. I'm like, okay. So I get my map out. I'm like, huh. Seattle to Philadelphia is, you know, 2,987 miles. Philadelphia to Seattle, 2,987 miles. It's the same distance. Why in the world does it take an extra hour and a half to fly that this way? He said, well, we're going to be facing an 80-mile-an-hour headwind. So it took, I mean, we even flew up 100 miles into Canada, but still, you know, to get out of that headwind, and we saved some time. But when God is opposing you because of our pride, our rebellion, it makes things so much harder. But we submit to His will for our life. Are we following Him? He says, follow me. But then, the next one says, even to death. See, He said, follow me. But in verse 18, he prophesied that Peter was going to be crucified. Then He said, follow me. Verily, I say, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You're going to stretch forth thy hands. People are going to take you where you don't want to go. And that was for the death, signifying what death, he should glorify God. And then after he said this, Jesus said, follow me. You're going to die. You're going to be crucified. People are going to take you where you want. For my sake, that you glorify me through your death. Follow me even to death. Even to death. There's a hymn we sing, faithful till death, said our loving Father. Faithful to death. You know, and he says that in Revelation 2, he that is faithful unto death, why give the crown of life? But we're to be faithful until death. Your only excuse to quit serving God is death. And then you're going to get to serve Him anyway. But then you don't have to do it despite the infirmities of the flesh. That'll be great. That'll be great. That'll be wonderful. Faithful to death. And what a blessing. But then lastly, he said, and this idea of personal accountability, he said, Peter, you follow me until death. And then, what is that to thee? In other words, don't worry about what John's doing. That he's basically telling this. He says, well, what will thou have this man do? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, it's not your business, Peter, what I've got for John to do. Your business is what I've called Peter to do. Your business, Matt, is what I've called Matt to do. Your business, Roger, is to do what Roger's supposed to do. You know, your business is what God has called you to do. Well, God wants me involved in this ministry. Are you involved? God wants me discipling newer believers. Are you doing that? God wants me praying for others. Are you praying for them? Are you doing what God... Well, I'm not going to do it because Sister So-and-so ain't doing it. That old hag ain't lifted a hand in the church for 30 years. What business is that of yours? Follow thou me. What has God called you to do? We can get so critical because of what we think others should be doing. And as a pastor, I said, I can get so critical because I think people should be doing more. Why are you giving in to sin? Why are you so worldly? Why aren't you helping more? And Jesus has to remind me, Wes, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. If no one shows up to church and no one is faithful and no one reads their Bible, what is that to thee? As a pastor, it hurts. And that's a part of it. It hurts because you see people making destructive decisions and it pains you. But I cannot walk anyone's hand and make them do what God wants them to do. I preach the truth. I pray for them. I love them. I try to teach. I try to disciple. Try to send out devotions every day to try to do what I can. But I can't determine my level of service to God based on what someone else is doing. I've got to be like Joshua. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You can serve God. You can serve the God on the other side, the flood whom your father served. Joshua says basically, you can serve anyone you want. You can serve Molech, you can serve Baal, you can serve a stick, but I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Or God Almighty, we know the same. But I'm going to serve God. My house, some of you are so not teen camps, maybe I'm missing, but some people get so discouraged because, well, so-and-so's family, they're not doing right. Well, they don't have the standards they're supposed to. Their kids, you know, they get to do this. Don't matter. Listen, I am not called to father, to be the dad to anyone else. I got 3 children that I'm to be the dad to. And I don't give a rip if someone, if they want to dress their daughter like a whore and fall on them out in front of everybody, the devil will open up a popsicle stand before I let my daughter go out like that. While she's under my roof. She leaves my roof. She gets married. She's answerable to God. That's between her and God. But while she's under my authority, it's not happening. But listen, I can control them right now, but I want to teach them why we do those things, why modesty is important, why love is important. We do it for Christ because He saved us, because we want to be a testimony. But listen, if other people aren't, if other people bring ungodly music in their home, well, that's not my business. I just won't let my kids go over there. I'll close with this. I don't know why. Maybe the Lord has this for somebody. But I was just listening to a message, a podcast from a preacher in California, Pastor Jack Treiber. And he was doing teaching on the church. But he made a statement. It's very profound. And some of you might completely disagree with it. You say it's completely wrong and you're an idiot for repeating it. I don't think it's wrong. He said this. He said, if the music in your home does not match the music in your church, you're destroying both your church and your family. I thought about that. I'm like, wow. Wow. There's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. It does damage. We teach you, oh, it's okay to have Jesus music here, but we can have world's music here. We're teaching double standards. But listen, you say, well, they have to, you're not their dad, you're not their mom, you're not the husband of that home, you don't leave that home. You can say, we're going to do right in our home. Hey, before I got saved, it was rock and roll. Now I still listen to rock and roll. Rock of ages, clap for me. Woo! When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's the only rock and roll you'll ever hear in my house. I know people. I'm really done. Look, I'm closing my Bible. But I know people do not like. I know it aggravates people watching movies with us in our home. Okay, we watch. You know, we try to find movies like good Christian movies. If people watch movies with us in our home, there comes on some worldly music. Out of Christian, the Kendrick Brothers, I love their movies, their music, a lot of it, not my, I feel like it's worldly. But my kids are like, where's the muter? The remote control for the TV, we have one for the DVD player, whatever, one for the TV. It's not even called the remote control, it's called the muter. Because that's its primary function in life. Where's the muter? And I know people get so mad. They come over to the house trying to watch a movie. And we mute half the movie because the music's bad in it. Why do you do that? Because I don't want to set a standard to my children that's acceptable for watching a movie. She said, why are you telling me? I ain't telling you anything. I'm just telling you what I do and why I do it. Okay? Because I'm responsible for my home. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. And I do it because I want. I'm not a perfect dad. Don't ask my kids, okay? We'll be here all night. I'm hungry. I'm going to Wendy's. We don't have Wendy's on the island. So I just say, yeah, we're going to Wendy's. They're like, Dad, Wendy's? My daughter's like, Dad, can we go to McDonald's? Our rule is, when we're not on the island, we don't go to McDonald's. Because that's all we have. That's all we have. No, we're not going there. We're not going to Happy Ron's Family Steakhouse. We're not going there. We'll go Burger King, Wendy's, somewhere else. We are not going to McDonald's. But I tell them, no, we're not going there. That's my business. But listen, maybe in your life you're so discouraged right now because someone else has let you down. Let me just say this. I don't know. Many of you, I don't know. I don't know. I think, as far as I love coming in, because as far as I know, everyone here is great. Best church member in the world. You are just, everyone's lovely. Everyone loves your pastor. Listen, maybe you're discouraged right now because pastor's not doing things the way you think he should. Or pastor, but he preaches too long. He preaches too short. He preaches too expositorily. He preaches too textually. He preaches too topically. His porridge is too hot. His porridge is too cold. His porridge is never just right. Listen, you'd be a lot better off praying for your pastor than criticizing him. You'd be a lot better. I know Pastor McGovern's not. I know he's not perfect. He likes the Cleveland Browns. He likes the Ohio State Buckeyes. And he was prior service Air Force. Three strikes against him already. Listen, your pastor's not perfect. But let me tell you this. I say this, and I'm only saying this because he's not here. But I love your pastor. I do. I love him. I text him. He's my go-to guy if I have a Bible question. And I usually do it on Wednesday when he's studying for Wednesday sermon, and I am, and I'm stumped on something. Hey, preacher, what do you think? And without fail, he'll come back with an answer. I said, thank you. I love you. I appreciate you. Pray for your pastor. Support your pastor. Now, obviously, he goes off into heresy and starts having seances in the church. Okay, he's crossed the line. But that's not going to happen. Because your pastor loves the Word of God. Your pastor loves Christ. He's a faithful man. Love him. Support him. Pray for him. He needs it. But maybe you're discouraged because he's not doing it. One, regardless of what he's doing, are you doing what God's called you to do? Are you doing what God's called you to do? That's what I'm closing. Mitch, you want to come, or Brother Jordan, come do invitation. But let's stand, if you would, as Brother Jordan comes with...